All right, y'all looking good this morning. Is anybody else besides me excited about just beginning the conversation about Easter? Yeah? No? I'm getting really, really excited. Some of you parents who aren't quite as excited about it, you just know that that's the mark of the beginning of spring break where you're stuck with kids all week, right? Kidding, sort of. Anyways, I'm super excited about Easter Sunday. It is coming a lot quicker than I anticipated. We've kind of been buried in the life of March Madness. And of course, we gave up on that last week when it was essentially over. But it's like, oh, Easter's here now. And so anyways, I hope that you will begin thinking even now about someone you might invite and not just say, hey, will you meet me at church, but hey, can you come to church with me? I strongly encourage you to bring somebody with you and like bring them with you, like have them pick them up, take them to breakfast, or bring them to breakfast rather, which leads me to my next point. Part of our Easter celebration, I mean, if we're going to celebrate that Jesus who had died is now alive, there's no better way to do that than by throwing a party where we eat a lot of really good breakfast food, like biscuits, gravy, sausage, bacon. Anyways, there are sign-up sheets in the lobby out here on the table. We would love for you to sign up for that, to bring something to contribute, and to bring somebody to share that with. And so all of that is not August, this is April 21st. And we will kick off the festivities at 10 a.m., I believe is the correct time, 10 a.m. And like Emily said earlier, there's an Easter egg drop with the fire truck, and it's just going to be a great, great day. And I want to encourage you to bring somebody with you, because all of that fun and even madness maybe is centered around one thing, and that is the God who loves us most put on flesh and came and lived with us, revealed himself to us in Christ, and gave himself up for us to the point of taking our sin and burying it deep within the ground and then rising from the dead to give us victory over sin and death. And that, my friends, is worth celebrating not only every year but every Sunday. And so even today as we gather, we celebrate this idea that Jesus not only can bury our sin and forgive us, but can give us brand new life. We wrap up our sermon series on the gospel today. And we've been spending several weeks looking at this idea that this message of Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, really is good news for all people. And we've looked at this from several angles. And the way that we're going to kind of tie this together, in fact, if you were with us last week, we talked about purpose, that the gospel restores our purpose and sort of meaning to life. And we talked about last week, we worshiped at our sanctuary at our main campus. And if you were here looking for us last week and we weren't here, we really weren't here. We were given the week off from USM. They had a big event here on Monday, and so we were at our sanctuary in our main campus, and it was a great day. We shared food. It was awesome. But we talked about that the gospel restores our purpose, and that each one of us has a sort of a universal purpose, and that universal purpose is to honor and glorify God. And we do that by remaining connected with Jesus and by loving and serving other people. That when we remain connected to the vine, as Jesus called it, and we bear fruit out of that, and that brings glory to God. But also, we read some stuff from Paul where he said, you know, each one of you has been given a gift to do certain things really well. And so you should go and do that. And so we kind of talked about this universal purpose and then this very specific purpose. And I hope that this last week has afforded you an opportunity to wrestle with and to sort of discover some more, especially those of you who are engaged in our community groups, that you are able to spend some time really discovering who God made you to be and why you're here. Because at the end of the day, we all exist here on earth to bring glory to God for the sake of others. That our life was never meant to be just about us and for us. And if nobody has ever told you that, or maybe I failed to do so in some time, I want you to know, and this is not, you know, really attractional ministry, but your life was never meant to be about you. Jesus came on earth and it was never meant to be about him. Jesus came to bring honor and glory to the Father, and he did so by laying his life down for the sake and for the good of other people, all humanity. And he's invited us to follow suit, to do the same, to live a life and to lay it down for the sake of somebody else. And we do that through not only discovering our purpose, but we do so by letting the world know who this Jesus is that we proclaim. And so today, we talk about how the gospel, this good news, was never meant to be kept inside. It was never meant to be kept just for me, but it was meant to be lived into and leaned into by faith, but also it's given to us for the sake of proclaiming throughout all the world, to make known to the world who Jesus is. What is the good news of the gospel? In fact, if you've got your Bibles and you want to follow along, if not, you can look at the screen. The words will be there. We're going to begin in Romans chapter 10, and we'll begin reading in verse 9. And this will sound a little bit familiar to you. We visited this earlier in the series, but we're going to keep reading a little further than we did last time. And so it begins with this, Paul speaking. He says, "If you confess with your mouth and believe that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved." Salvation comes through believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. For it is by believing with your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. In other words, Paul said it's not just about saying a prayer or praying a prayer, but it's about believing in your heart. And when you do so because of the grace of Jesus, you and I can be made right with God. We can receive the salvation. In verse 11, he continues on, as the scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. Everyone, Paul says, who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That was one of our weeks we spent talking about, that God would desire that everyone would come to salvation, that Jesus died on the cross so that all could be saved, and that anyone who places their faith in Jesus can be made new and can be made right. But Paul doesn't stop there. He continues on with this conversation, and listen to what he says. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? How can they call on him unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. You see, the message of the gospel is very simple. This good news is good news because it is the idea, the promise, the hope that we who are broken, who have strayed and wandered far away from God, can be made right with God in and through Christ. But Paul brings up a very valid question when he asks, how will this happen if people don't know? How will this happen if people don't know? I'm going to let you in on a little secret, and I'm assuming many of you live in this same boat with me. I have been commended, is that the right word? I've been kind of patted on the back because of some repairs that I've made around our house. I consider myself an expert in washer and dryer repair technology. I got really deep into it one time. I won't tell you that at some point we just had to replace it, but I did really good for a minute, right? Here's what I know. Like, YouTube is a saving grace when something is broken. Is there anybody else who shares this with me, right? The car starts making a ticking sound, and the next thing you know, you're on YouTube, and you're like, 1998 GMC vibration upon acceleration. And somebody's made a video about it, and they've told you, your U-joints are bad. You just got to get on, you know what I'm saying? Like, that's how it works. And then you strut around like, yeah, I fixed the truck because, I was just driving around. It started, I knew what it was. And the reality is, you went and cheated on YouTube. Don't act like it ain't true. But see, here's the deal. I grew up, when I was a teenager, like, I loved tinkering with cars, and I was really good at taking things apart. Putting them back together was a whole different story. And I lived in this sort of era where information was limited. We didn't have internet at my house for a long time. In fact, we finally got internet after I had moved out to go to college, and it was the internet that you actually had to make sure nobody called in on, and it dialed in, and you waited like 30 minutes to connect, and you hoped it lasted for 5 minutes before my grandpa called to say, what's going on? I was just surfing the internet, Paul. You know, anyway, information was limited. My mom, she's now a retired librarian. And so, like, I learned this whole new thing called interlibrary loan system. Any of you who have ever worked in the library or know anything about a library, maybe you've never been to one, but you've heard they're such. But you can literally get a hold of any book through your local library and have it shipped in for free. Like, it's the way it works. It's an incredible gift. You should know this, right? Hopefully you hear about Jesus today, but if you don't get anything else, like, remember that you can go to your library and get a book. If you can find it, they can get it for you. It might take a while. But I remember my mom like would bring home like Chilton's manuals from the library. Like you could request it and they'd bring it. Tell you how to fix your. That was the YouTube before there was YouTube, right? For fixing things. What I know about this is when we have information, there's power found in that, right? I mean, there's ability and stuff. But if you don't know, you can't do it, right? You just I'm looking at a motor or whatever it is for you, baking a cake or how to barbecue, you know, all the fun things. If we don't have the information, like, how will we ever know how to fix something if somebody doesn't show me? Some of you grew up in families where you just kind of had to figure it out on your own. And you know how many mistakes you can make trying to do that. The reality is, you know, it's not a big deal when you're talking about washers and dryers and pickup trucks. Because you can find somebody that'll take care of that for you. You just got to pay them, right? Problem is, in life, there's a lot of us that approach it with, we really don't know how to do it, and so we just take our best guess at it. And unfortunately, sometimes it falls apart. And yet, there are people walking around us. In fact, most of them sit in the pews of churches, and they've sort of figured this out because God's been so gracious to show them. You and I hold the wealth of the knowledge of the gospel. And we have been called and charged of God to share that with other people. How will they know, Paul says, if we don't tell them? How are they going to believe if they've never heard? How are they going to hear if we don't go? Like, how is this going to work? And we've got folks that are totally wrecking their lives because it's never been revealed to them that there is a better way. The people that are just going at it from every different direction because they've never heard that there can be a rescue of their life. They're just continuing down this road and the wheels are falling off. And you can't you probably can actually, what to do with my life. But here's the deal. We have a God who came near. And I love, like, Jesus was full of grace and he was full of truth. He was full of action, but he was full of words. In fact, John, when he writes his gospel, he introduces Jesus as the Word made flesh. It's like the Word becomes action and real. And I believe that for us, like Paul, when he says, how are they going to know if you don't tell them? I think the good news of the gospel not only has to be lived out, and I think sometimes we spend a lot of time talking about how to serve people and how to love them and how to encourage them and things like that, but when is the last time you sat down with someone and said, let me tell you about this hope that I have? In fact, it was Peter, one of my all-time favorite, and I wish I had time to tell you why I love Peter so much. But listen what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. He's having a conversation with believers about suffering for Jesus or suffering for the gospel. He says this. He says, Now who will want to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you suffer for doing what's right, God will reward you for that. So don't worry or be afraid about their threats. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. then if people ask or if people speak against you, they'll be ashamed when they see what a good life that you live because you belong to Christ. Remember, it is better to suffer for doing good, if that is what God wants, than to suffer for doing wrong. Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring us safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit. Peter, one of Jesus' closest followers, said, always be ready to give an account for the hope that you have. It's one thing to live out the gospel and to love and to serve people, but if that's all we do, and please do not, whatever you do, please do not misconstrue, like, we have got to serve people. Like, we've got to show them. In fact, I would say there's an imbalance on each side. There's a danger in one hand that we go and tell everybody, you ought to love Jesus. Jesus loves you. He loves you so much just like you are, but I'm not really going to have anything to do with you. And there's danger in using words and not supporting that with actions. But I believe there's an equal danger on the other side where we just serve people and we give away and we do, but we never tell them, hey, Jesus died for you. Jesus loves you. He wants a meaningful relationship with you. It's this beautiful marriage of the Word of God and the action of God. It's this beautiful marriage of I'm going to serve you and I'm going to love you and I'm going to reach out and I'm going to do life with you. But I love you too much not to tell you that Christ alone can give you hope and can give you life. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Paul says, how will they know? I mean, it's an incredible wealth of knowledge. It's more than just knowledge, but it's this reality of salvation that you and I have the capacity to share with someone else. Why would we not? Why would we not give that away? Always be ready, Peter said, to give an account for that which you believe, that which gives you hope. Mind you, this is Peter who jacked it up 1,000 times before he got to this point. But nonetheless, we're all a work in progress, and God can do a work in and through you. How did you know? How did you come to saving faith? Did you just feel good one day? Or did somebody tell you? Did somebody take the time to put an arm around you and say, you know what, Jesus loves you? Did someone take the time to speak truth into your life and to reveal to you who this man named Jesus really is? Imagine that person who's yet to hear. You may be the one to get to them. I'm reminded of a quote that John Wesley said, because as I was processing through this, I think sometimes, and I don't want to assume this about you, because I know many of you are very ready to proclaim the good news. In fact, I've hung out with enough of you, and in fact, very recently, this week, even as I was preparing this message, I was with a friend of mine who goes to church here, and we were out in public, and somebody, things were going really good for this guy, and this random stranger was, I'd love to tell you details, but things are going really good. And this random stranger said, man, karma's on your side. And he said, dude, I don't buy that. I'm trusting in Jesus. That in and of itself, though, is a proclamation of the gospel. You know, there are opportunities before us all the time to be able to say, hey, this is what I believe about what God's done in my life. And the danger, and where I was headed with this, actually, the danger is that I love to preach. I love to preach. I mean, if there was two of you sitting out there, I'd stand up here and tell you everything I could tell you about Jesus and the Bible and all of that. And I love to do this. But there are people that you have a connection with that I'll never get to preach to. Does that make sense? This is, as we talked about last week with purpose, God's given some of us the gift of doing certain things well. I don't know how well I do this, but I certainly love to do it. I feel like it's my purpose. But I can't be the only voice speaking into your life, into the life of your friends, and all of those who have yet to hear clearly and convincingly the message of the gospel. You have an opportunity in your circle of influence to completely alter someone's eternity simply by not just your actions, but the words that you speak to them and into their life. You have an opportunity to do that. John Wesley, as I was saying earlier, Wesley was talking, had a quote, and he says, you know, he was talking about, you know, moving the gospel forward, advancing Christianity, and he said, you know, give me 100 men. This was back in the day. 100 men. I don't care if they're clergy or lay. In other words, I don't care if they're preachers or if they just other people. It doesn't matter to me. You give me 100 people who fear God, who desire nothing but to move the gospel forward and to avoid sin. And I'm totally butchering that quote. But he said, you give me I don't care what their qualifications are. As long as they desire to flee from sin and to tell people about Jesus, I'll take them and we're going to go win this game. And I would say the same thing here. I'd rather have this room full of people right here and be passionate about telling them. You don't have to know how to exegete. That's a seminary word. You don't have to know the Bible frontwards to backwards. I think you got to be able to give somebody the scriptures. But you don't have to be a fantastic preacher. You don't have to be eloquent in speech. You don't have to do. You simply have to love somebody enough to tell them what God's done in your life and what you believe God can do in their life. And every one of you is qualified to do that. There's no person in this room that's more qualified to do that than the other. If God has moved and stirred in your life and has made a change in you, let me tell you, you are qualified to proclaim the good news of the gospel. In fact, it was the very thing that Jesus told us to do on his way out in Matthew chapter 28. Some of the last words that he said to the disciples as he was parting ways, he says, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples. Teach these new disciples everything that I've given to you, or to obey the commandments that I have given to you. And be sure of this, I'm always with you even till the end of the age. Jesus says, go out and make disciples. And one of the key pieces of making disciples is to use words. Words are incredibly powerful. The words that you speak into someone's life are incredibly valuable. Again, it's helpful to serve, like we have to back this up with the way that we live our lives, but you and I, we cannot leave the spoken word to someone else. You and I have a responsibility to be able to articulate our faith. And here's what I'll do. I'll let you in on a little secret. If you will practice and prepare yourself to have a faith-filled conversation, a spiritual conversation with someone, not only is that going to be helpful for this other person, but guess what? Nothing will solidify your faith as fast as trying to figure out how to explain it to somebody else. I mean, if you're a teacher, you know this. You don't conquer a principle or an idea as quickly as when you have to share it with somebody else. If you have to teach somebody, it becomes internal very quickly. Your faith will be solidified as you attempt to articulate that for the sake of somebody else. The other thing I would say, just in a practical realm, there's not one of us here who has a story that doesn't matter. You'll hear us say this over and over. Your story matters to God. Every one of us has a story, and every story matters. And so even if you think, you know, I grew up in a pretty good home and, you know, always went to church, and then there was that one time, and I just really felt God convicted my heart, and so I prayed that Jesus would save me, and Jesus saved me, and ever since then, he's been really just kind of changing my life. That's not really an exciting story. Tell me that's not an exciting story. That's redemption. Every one of you, your story matters, and every story is different, and every story is helpful. What does it mean to proclaim the gospel? Well, I can tell you what it meant in the New Testament. It meant folks like Peter and Paul and all the rest of them saying, I'm not a really smart guy. I don't really know. I'm not really qualified, but what I know is one time I was blind, and now I can see. One time I was lost, now I'm found. Can't explain it to you. But I know Jesus changed my heart. So don't think you've got to be somehow super educated or super articulate. You just got to be true and honest to what God has done in your life. In fact, there really was a blind man who got his sight back. And they were pressing in on him like, tell us how this happened. What did Jesus, they were trying to trap Jesus. He's like, listen, all I know this, I've been blind my whole life. I met this guy Jesus, spit in some dirt, you know, rubbed it in my eye, and now I can see. And that's all I need to know. You know, there was a time in my life when I was wandering and I felt hopeless, and there was a season in my life when everything was dark and I didn't see any way out. And somebody put an arm around me and said, there are brighter days ahead, and Jesus loves you and can rescue you from the pit that you've dug yourself into. He can redeem your life. And I began to trust Jesus, and guess what? He did that. That right there, coming from you to your friend, has far more weight than anything I'll ever say or anything anybody else is ever going to say. Your witness to the work of God in your life is exactly what Paul is talking about when he says, this is what faith, this is what the gospel is, that Jesus came, lived, died, gave his life, and he can make everybody right when we trust in him. But how will they know if we don't tell them? How are they going to know? How are they going to believe if they don't hear? What are we going to do? So, wrap this up. You and I have a responsibility. I would even say a privilege. It's not even so much a task, it is a privilege to tell somebody else what God's done in your life. To tell somebody else in your life, and you know somebody. There's somebody in your life, there's a coworker, there's a neighbor, there's a parent, there's a sister, there's a daughter, a son. There's someone in your life who you know is struggling, who perhaps has never truly and honestly trusted, or maybe they've sort of, you know, moved away from a passionate faith. Let me just say that the witness of what God's doing in your life could completely transform theirs, and I promise you that your life will be enriched if you will participate in this. It will not only be helpful for them, but it'll be helpful for you. And it potentially will change and alter the rest of their life. What an incredible privilege. And what a responsibility. What a responsibility. I pray that God will give you an opportunity this week. If you don't have somebody in your mind, I believe some of you already know. Like you're like, oh my gosh, yes. I would say before you go to bed tonight, you need to make a phone call. You need to pick up the phone. Maybe that's just too much for you, and I understand that. Maybe it's simply you sit down with the Bible and you go back and read over some of these stories in the Gospels, and you see how Jesus took blind people and made them see, and you see how Jesus looked at persons caught in adultery and said, you know, go and sin no more. Maybe you go back and revisit some of these stories and it somehow revitalizes your own story and you begin to pin that down. Well, this is who I was before. This is what happened when I met Jesus. This is who I am becoming. If you just follow that simple pattern, that in and of itself is a story that you have no idea how inspirational it will be for someone else. Just to say, this is what God did in my life. Some of those powerful moments in my life is when somebody that I knew was not pretentious, they were legit, they were authentic, just said to me, like, this is what God's done in my life. It completely changed the way I understood who God is. And you do that, you supplement it with some of these stories from Scripture, especially if you find a story in here that's like your story. Like for me, the prodigal son story, you know, that reckless love, like I couldn't really write that song, but I could have wrote that song, if you know what I mean. That's my story. That's my story. What's yours? And how can you tell somebody this week? How can you tell somebody? Because here's what I believe. And I don't want to put too much pressure on you, but I'm about to put some pressure on you. There's somebody whose eternity could really be changed. Could really be changed by the gift that you offer them in your witness for Jesus. If the gospel really is good news for everyone, why are we not telling them? Why are we not telling them? Let's pray. God, we're so grateful for the gift of your son Jesus, for the hope of the gospel, for the reality of this grace and this mercy that looks at our sin and doesn't just ignore it, but gathers it all up and puts it on the back of Jesus and crucifies it, and then offers us, not just removes our sin, but then gives us new life. It says, rise up from the ashes and be a witness. How do you do that? God, we don't even understand fully just how much you love us and just what you've done for us. But we know this. We know this. We want to give ourselves fully and wholly back to you. Everything is yours. And so, Lord, where there are people in our lives who need to not only know, sense that we love them, they need to hear it from our mouths. There's people in our lives that you know, we've sort of hinted around that we have faith in Jesus. Like, give us opportunities to clarify that, to be specific. God, if you'll come and help us, we can do that. But only if you come. Only if your Spirit will take over us. And so come, Holy Spirit, even now. Pour yourself out on us. Take over our lives so that we might be witnesses throughout all the world. And even in our own house. God, we love you. We thank you for loving us first. We thank you for pursuing us, for revealing us, revealing the gospel to us. And we thank you for those who have been faithful to put their arm around us, to look us in the eye, and to tell us of your great love. We thank you for those witnesses who have poured them, put their own relationship on the line and taken the risk to show us mercy and grace and to clarify and articulate that for us. We thank you, Jesus. Help us to live our life in response to that each and every day. We pray. We pray for your kingdom's sake. Amen. The band's going to lead us in a closing song. I'm going to be in the lobby out there. If I can pray with you, I would love to do that. If God's stirring in you, if he's laid someone on your heart, I would love to pray with you and talk through that. But I just invite you to stand up and sing along. And to just ask God to reveal those people to you who he wants you to be a witness to.